So I usually bring my Bible up, and it was about halfway here. I remembered that I didn't have my cheaters. Does anybody know what the cheaters are? You get to a certain age, and you're like, my arms ain't long enough anymore. You know what I mean? I need arm extension. So I'm going to read through from my electronic device. We'll be hitting from verses 42 to 47 tonight, and we'll be speaking on the origination of the church and what they were doing at that time. So let's begin, and I'll be reading out of the ESV version. So I don't know if you guys use probably New King James Version. I'm out of the English Standard Version. It's a little bit easier on my wording because I don't talk in meatloafith, or it's not as bad as King James, but anyways, let's begin. In verse 32, it begins by saying, and these believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I sought the Lord of what I would share with you guys this evening, I believe this is what He has given me. And it was a beautiful thing, a perfect segue to come into a place where you guys are having fellowship, you guys are eating together. And it just reminded me of this was the perfect passage to segue into. But, you know, as I began to look at this passage, there's many things in how we look at different things, and how even the title of the message is, how do we add to the church? We sometimes treat the church as a business, do we not? We go, we try to go down those avenues as a business does to try different tactics to bring people in. There's even groups, people have contacted us, there's groups that actually do analysis, and they do a thing on your area, and they said, well, we can help you bring people in. You know, I know as far as our church, we've done a lot of outreaches. We've done different things all over town. We've even had, you know, fall festivals where we bring all of these jumpers in, and we have a bunch of things going on. We also have free car washes. And have people, you know, it's amazing to me that people won't come to a free car wash. They're like, can we pay you? And I said, it's free. All we want to do is bless you and pray with you. That's all. And it's a weird thing. But through all of that, it seems that just through all the outreaches, a very small percentage even want to come and visit the church. It's kind of crazy to me. But there's some churches today, as we know, they try to they're trying to attract people through this concert-style worship, fog machines, lighting shows, and all this production that goes on. And it just makes me think, is Jesus not enough? Is Jesus not, just hearing the Word of God, is it not enough? Or do I have to have a show to entertain me? And so as I begin to search the Scriptures, I begin to see that the tactics that I had tried out were not working. And I had been doing it wrong all along. So when I go back and look at the beginnings of the church here, we begin to see how they did things. I wanted to see how did the church start then, and how did they start to build a church? So I wanted to examine that. So I want to take a look together. We're going to start off in verse 42. And read it again. And it says that these particular folks, these Jewish Christians at the time, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. The key verse not only was what the church was doing, but how they were doing it. We can look and say, well, they were doing it, but how were they doing it? They were devoted to these things. Their heart was set and their priorities were set. It wasn't just a ritual. It wasn't just checking the box. I went to church. They were there and they took it seriously. But we see here their devotion to it. This Greek word, kind of weird, prokastereo, it's indicating that they had this motion, this steadfast motion, this enduring motion continually. They had a passion to want to learn. They wanted a passion to want to go forward. But I want to look at these four things that they were doing well. And I think that you and I can learn from these people here of how they were doing things in the church. First, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listening to the apostles, it provided them the means for their spiritual growth. This is, Jesus walked and talked with these apostles, and it was just hearing firsthand news. It wasn't spread out. It was hearing straight from the apostles at that time. It was spiritual food that helped them reach maturity. You know, we can look at even the book of Hebrews. It tells us to mature, not to continue to live on Similac. I see the churches nowadays, they just want to live on, hey, it's easy, bro. We're supposed to mature. You can't, sometimes I throw out some big steaks to the family at church and they're like, oh, that was a big thing, chunk to chew on. But at one point, you and I need to mature and start to get into the deeper things of what Christ is offering. We'll never see the fullness of Jesus Christ until we're fully in. We can't have one way in and one foot in and one foot out. You got to be all in. We get to see that here. They were totally devoted. As James would say it, they were not simply hearers, but doers of the word. But this type of devotion gave them a desire to learn and to apply what they had learned. As they began to apply what they learned, their lives were transformed. The mark of a true believer is a transformed life, is it not? We're not only to study the word, but we're also to obey it. He's even said many times, I'd rather have your obedience rather than your sacrifice. But, you know, a transformed life. If I look back at the scripture and I get to see the apostles that he chose, you know, Matthew sitting in this tax booth, the sons of Zebedee, these fishermen. If you get to see Peter, how outrageous he was. But you get to see when they came in contact with the living God, with Jesus Christ, they were transformed. They were not who they once were. That's when Christ is living in us. He transforms a person, but it's devotion to him. Secondly, so firstly, they devoted themselves to the teachings. Secondly, they had fellowship. It was a community of like-minded people. People moving in the same direction, helping each other along the way. You know, I believe, even reading through the scriptures and seeing what the scriptures have to offer, we're not meant to be solo Christians, lone ranger Christians. We got to do it as a family unit, and it's easier. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, and it's talking of the context. People use this in the context of marriage. But here we can also use this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. It's difficult when you're alone and you're dealing with something alone. It's hard to cope with it without anybody by your side. Again, in Hebrews 10, 25, it gives us this. And it's understood. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Can you imagine this was written then, what it's telling us today? We should be, you know, I was looking at statistics and you get to see in the 70s, like it was 1972, that there was like 92% claimed to be Christian. But you look at it now and it's down to like 60%. And it says down, instead of growing and having this deep relationship, it seems like it's dissipating the opposite. Well, we're called to fellowship with other believers. The trend these days, it seems to be opposite, is it not? It's seeming like you go anywhere and nobody wants to be, especially after COVID, it just seemed like everybody wanted to do their own thing. Now, especially in the day, it saddens me when I go to a restaurant that everybody's on their phone and families don't talk anymore. People don't talk anymore because of the device that's sitting there. People stay at home and say, I don't really need to talk to anybody. I can sit here in my jammies and watch TV and watch it on online. But these are substitutes for spending time with real people that have issues, that you can bear one another's burdens as he calls us to bear. There's some of us, I don't know about you, but I have stuff. And unless I'm sharing that stuff, it opens the door to the darkness in my life. And I start to share with people and it's like, I finally got that off my chest, that you can pray for me now. You know, it can be a dangerous thing to be alone. Think about when you're alone in solitude. I don't know about for you, but for me, when I'm in solitude, doing things by myself, and I'm really not around a lot of people, it starts to mess with me. Maybe it doesn't with you, but it starts to mess with me. I start to think of all these wild things. You know, in fact, there's a portion I'm going to share with you from out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And this is the scene. John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist, he's been thrown in prison for tattletaling on what Herod was doing. You know what I mean? So he got put in prison. But this is what it says about that. It says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he's seen all the works that Christ was doing outside the prison. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is the John who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the same John that baptized Jesus. What's going on? You spend enough time in solitude away from everybody. It seemed like he started to doubt Christ and what he was doing. If I'm away from believers, if I'm away from church, if I'm away from my Bible, I start to have those thoughts. If I don't continue to fill myself, it seems like the river runs dry in me. I start to become stagnant. It's like, it's weird that 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old man wants to bring back the new man. It's weird how that old resurrection wants to happen. It's an everyday struggle for me to deny my flesh, to pick up my cross, and to follow him. You and I are meant to live together with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. I've seen many come to our church. They come in late, sit in the back, and leave early so they don't have to talk to anybody. Family, we need to engage each other, build relationships, talk with someone new, invite someone out to eat, make friends, develop healthy relationships. You know, making friends and being this way generally means that we have to be friendly. We come in church like, oh, but it's like, are you not a morning person, not an evening person? What are you then? Where are you? Where can I engage you? Maybe get your number and say, hey, between 2 and 3, I'm good. But this can be difficult. It means leaving our comfort zone. You know, I don't know if you would understand this, but I was an introvert. I wanted to stay to myself. It's fine. I found it easier to just keep to myself. But by doing so, we lose opportunities to grow and to help others grow. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need to be sharpened. I don't know how many of you like dull knives. I don't like a dull knife. Or an axe when I'm cutting wood. I don't like a dull axe. I need to be sharpened. And it's those other people that encourage you and say, you can do this. Let's pray. You need to have that buddy, that person that comes alongside you and say, let's do this together. And that's what the church is. You know, who knows your struggles? Who knows what it is to walk in this life, to be set apart in this life, but the other believer? He says, surround yourself with like-minded people. You know, there's also accountability when we engage with someone. You might be going off the rails, and they say, hey, now. There's great accountability, and it's good. It's nice sometimes to be corrected. So I didn't realize that I was doing that. Next, it said that they broke bread. You know, I think some people reference this as they were taking the Lord's Supper. And I understand that. But I think the reality is they were sharing meals together and they were hanging out. You know, if you've ever done this, if you've just invited somebody you really don't know, you go out to lunch, you go out to dinner, you just hang out. You didn't know that they had two Cocker Spaniels like you did. You know what I mean? You don't know what's going on in their life. After that one meal, your relationship changes. There's something that takes place when you have fellowship with another believer. But throughout these verses, we can see Luke highlighting the togetherness of believers. They were sharing life together as they built this new community that they were in. So I think here the context may point a little bit more strongly to fellowshipping and eating together, living together, doing those sorts of things. Tertullian, many of you guys may know, a father of the Latin theology, he recounts that when the Roman government became suspicious of the early church, they sent spies into their services to see what was going on. The spies came back and said, the Christians are a peculiar type of people. They didn't have idols. Instead, they worshiped the one by the name of Jesus. But he wasn't there. Then he added, how those Christians, they loved each other. How they had fellowship, the koinonia with one another. It was amazing. And my thought was, this should be the mark of all Christians. This should be the mark of all of us. That they loved one another. They worshiped together. Fourthly, it tells us that they prayed together. This is another key aspect of the believer's life, is prayer. They would have been praying for each other, for other things that was going on. I can tell you in my own life, prayer is powerful. We see Jesus pray a lot. We got to see pray. There's so many references to prayer. But we can see that they were helping each other in every respect. I'm going to share with you out of 2 Corinthians. I don't have it up on the screen, but I'll share it with you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You and I have dealt with things that someone else may have never crossed that bridge. And you and I can be the instrument that God has designed to speak into their lives. I thank God for some of the people that are in my life that have spoken truth, that have encouraged me when I'm down in the dumps. They say, you can get up. Don't stay down. I've often said, I find myself at a dead-end road. One of my pastor's friends says, he says, do you do that in a car? You just put it in park and just wait there? Or do you turn around and get out of there? I'm like, well, that's pretty logical, right? But let's continue on here in verse 43. And it says that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were these instruments which God was working power through. One author said this, and I quote, the life of the first fellowship was so genuine and spiritually powerful that everyone, whether inside or outside the church, kept feeling a sense of awe. They weren't awed by the church because of its buildings, programs, or anything reflecting human ability, but by the supernatural character of its life that was thriving. They were walking the walk. They were living out what they claimed to believe. Understand that, family. Living out what we claim to believe. We can't have the vending machine mentality of some. That you pick and choose. I only want F1. And I'm only going to do F5. We seek to look and obey the full counsel of God. In verse 44, they continue. And it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Commentator David Gudzik said this. He says, the Jews had a tremendous custom of hospitality during any major feast like Pentecost. Visitors were received into private homes, and no one could charge for giving a bed or a room to a visitor or supplying their basic needs. The Christians took this tremendous feast time, hospitality, and made it an everyday thing. These people from all over would come to these feasts and festivals, and it was welcoming them in, sharing a meal with them, engaging them, probably rubbing shoulders, talking about the scriptures. As they got to go home and share what they had even learned. But these people were living this every single day. But I will venture to say that this was a mission-driven church. They wanted to fulfill the mission that would have been given to us. I see people that want to do this mission, but it's only partially the mission that's been called. In Matthew's gospel, we see the Great Commission. Not the great omission, the Great Commission. It says, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that where it ends? Verse 20 says, teach them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Many people want to go across the river. They want to go across the world. They want to go. There's people in our communities that need Christ more than ever. But people say, well, hey, I'm going to baptize you. But there's I'm seeing, sadly, that many people are skipping verse 20, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. There's obedience involved in the scriptures. It's not a works-based thing. But when you get to understand the fullness and what Christ has done for each one of us, we're wanting to serve. We're wanting to give our lives. It comes back to that Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what makes it. You start to become this big light that everybody's like, what's this going on with this person? Why is he full of life? It's because Christ has renewed me. Verse 45, and it said, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Let me stop right there. This is not socialism. This wasn't socialism. That doesn't work. You know why socialism doesn't work? We have selfish natures. We'd rather have somebody else work and we benefit from it. We'd have that motto of better to receive than to give, reversing the words of Jesus. When our eyes are allowed to see a vision of eternity, the things of this earth begin to grow dim. When we get to see that we're just passing through and that our earthly treasures are not here, but there, so many people are living for here and not for there. You know, it reminds me, back in Ezra, and you get to see these books, Nehemiah, when they're rebuilding the temple and when they had been taken to another land. And then when they were finally wanting to go back home, they were taking everybody. Some said, hey, I'm just going to stay here. I'm comfortable here. And sadly enough, I think that's going to be some that are going to be so comfortable with here. I have it pretty much made here. Why do I need to go to heaven? Why do I need to be with Christ? I can guarantee you, it's going to be a lot better than what we have here. But we get to see that their sharing was based on needs They shared their goods because they were generous, because God had been generous to them in their time of need. You know, we look and say, well, God is generous. I've taught on tithing and stuff before, and my wife and I often say, you know, we're blessed that we only have to give 10%. What if he required 90 and I get 10? I'm so blessed. But you know, when I leave this place, there ain't going to be a U-Haul behind my hearse. I ain't taking nothing with me. I'll leave as I came in with nothing. What my fullness is going to be is standing face to face with my Savior. And see, just the scars and everything that he bestows upon his body to show how much he loves me. In verse 46, he says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. These people weren't rich, but they were happy and content. It's better to receive little with a grateful heart than consume an entire feast and have bitterness and jealousy. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with all the stuff. We forget to see that God has called us even to share that. But I want you to catch this in verse 46. The idea was daily. They did this daily, day to day. Their fellowship wasn't restricted to Sundays. It wasn't restricted to Wednesdays, but continued throughout the week. They hung out together. I know many of us have a lot of different things, things that consume us. It's wild to me that all the children's sports and all these different things is now on Sundays, and all the time is like robbed away from us. But they made time. They put things aside. We can put things aside. We can schedule things and say, I'm going to meet with this person. There's not going to be an opportunity when we get there. There's not going to be an opportunity to be able to witness, to be able to help out each other. Everything will be done by that time. Do it now. Engage now. Love now. It always reminds me of the term, birds of a feather flock together. I love my family at the church, and that's what we are, is a big family. We can call on one another. And it's a beautiful thing, because when you have a church, you have a bunch of different skill levels in there. We have nurses, we have plumbers, we have, and you know, those are those people that pick up on a dime, and it doesn't cost you a dime. You know, it's one of those things that you help one another during this time. We get to understand that those people love you for who you are. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But they love you, and they see your struggle because they are in that struggle. This doesn't mean we shouldn't talk to anyone else, to minister to anyone else. It's not saying that. But this is a place here, in this place, this body here, is where we prepare each other for the mission at hand. This is the barracks where we're training to go out to the mission field beyond those doors. That's why it's so important. Even in Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us to be careful to understand what we're learning and listening, lest we drift away from it or we forget it. I tell the people at the church, I said, man, that threshold in front of the church, that's like the threshold of forgetfulness. You leave and you forgot. Some people could say, well, that was a good message. Well, what part? I don't know. It was good. But here is the culmination in verse 47. It said, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being served. They were praising God. They were seeing God transform lives before their eyes as they hung out, they ate together, they did these things together. God doesn't need our help in it, of bringing people. but I'm blessed to be part of the work. You know, I heard some pastors talking in Tucson not too long ago. And they were talking about these big preachers, Billy Graham, all these different things. And he showed it like a big field. And they were harvesting the field. And he said, these big evangelists are going through there and taking care of all the big things. And he says, you know what our job is? Just take care of the edges. There's so many people at the edges that you and I are going and sharing the word of God that they wouldn't hear anybody else but you. Your neighbor, they won't talk to anybody else but you. Your family member, they'll listen to you. Those are the edges that you and I are called to minister to. Those people we're so afraid of to talk to at work. Where you hear the Holy Spirit telling you, tell them about me. You're like, no, God. You get all freaked out. Like, open your mouth, let it go. I'd rather be afraid of what the Lord says than what that person's going to say. But what was happening here, people on the outside looking in, or these unsaved people, were witnessing men and women whose lives were being transformed inside this church. What's going on in there? That's attractive to a lot of people. When they see a transformed life, they say, man, I remember you. What happened to you? You were like this, and you did this. And well, that's not my identity anymore. My identity is in Christ. That's who I used to be. But God renewed me. But we have a perfect example set before us here of how they were doing things. You know, as we search, even as I begun to add to the church, it's not our job to add to the church. Our job is to be obedient to the word and to live it out, put it into practice. That's what they were doing. People were coming to Christ inside that area. We don't need advertising. We don't need air horns. We need to subject ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are to love, encourage one another as he has loved us. But we get to see all of this culmination from verse 42 to verse 47. What was the result? The Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. God caused the church to grow rapidly while he was the one who was transforming the hearts. One of the ways he did this through the good testimony of the believers. They were living it out. It's easy to say with our words and not live it. There'll be no fruit in your life. There'll be evidence. You know, just a quick short story before I finish is that I went over to a friend and he's from Lebanon. And he had a bunch of fruit trees in his yard. And they were blooming, all beautiful, all over, all kinds of fruit hanging off of them. I said, that's beautiful. And I said, that's a weird tree over there. What is that? He says, it's a fig tree. I said, oh, really? And I said, when is that going to bloom? And when's that going to have fruit? And he said, oh, it does. He says, it's not till you get up upon it and inspect it that you see the fruit. Blew my mind. It blew my mind because it's like until I got up to that person or someone comes to me, they'll see the fruit that I have on me. It's until further inspection. This joyous example of their generosity and their community was attractive to all those outside the church looking in. What's worse than having a body of believers in conflict? People don't want to come into that. They want to come in to see people living together, loving each other, as Tertullian got to see. It was these spies went in to see. They were these peculiar type. That's what we should be, loving each other. I don't know you, you don't know me, but I love you. I can go across the world and find another brother, sister in Christ. Automatically, I love them because we're unified in the blood. My encouragement this evening is that we would begin to model what they were doing. They were devoted. They had fellowship. They broke bread. They prayed. And the result was the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We can look even back at the chapter just before this. People were added to the church, 3,000. And what happened there? It's Peter had come and gave this wonderful message, and they got to see, and it broke their heart, and they got to see where they were at, and they repented. 3,000. Afterwards, you get to see in chapter 4, again, 5,000. As they continued on that road of living it out. You know, I've seen it work with my own eyes. This last year, we didn't do really hardly any outreach. I said, you know what I want to do? And I prayed that, Lord, help me build the people and not the church. As we began to do what these guys were doing, loving, spending time together, all of these studies that we did together, the church has multiplied. It's amazing to me what was happening is because the body of believers came together and were one accord and of one mind, the church started to grow. That's where we got to see the Lord begin to add to the church. We just need to do what we're doing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for allowing us to even hear and get to see the beginning in the excitement, the devotion. Lord, I just ask that you would change my heart, that you would change my mind, Lord, to have that same hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I don't want to check the box. I want to live for you, Lord. I get to see the wonderful cross. I get to see what I owed and what was paid on my behalf. So, Lord, all I can give you is me. I don't have anything else but to give you as me. So, Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen us tonight, that you would give us that heart of understanding, that willingness to make friends and to have fellowship, Lord. I ask that your hand would be upon this church, they would be protected, Lord, and, Father, that you, again, would add as you would see fit to this church. Father, build people as you build a church. We thank you, we love you, in the name of Jesus, amen.